This passage here is interesting. We moved a little quickly through chapter 1. Now I go back. I kind of wish I had gone a little slower. So I'm going to take my time a little bit more with chapter 2 in the book of Daniel. As we look at this chapter, well, let's see. I have right notes. Okay. I word this an unreasonable demand. And sometimes we have people that just expect way too much of us. Or ask something of us that we just cannot do. I was trying to find a good illustration of this, and I was asked my daughter, and she heard this story on the radio that was kind of interesting. They had this company, I guess, that was, there was a big debate on, because the business wanted their employees to make a trip for them and go to a special meeting, but they wanted to cut cost, and they were sending two of the people from their company. And it was a married man and a single lady, and they wanted to cut down rooms, and they only wanted one room. And he says, I can't do that. I'm a married man. And to go on the trip and stay at a place, and it was totally unreasonable. It was something he could not do, and they had a hard time understanding this because they were just thinking of cutting cost. Well, sometimes people just don't understand. And we look at the story here in the second chapter, and there's this unreasonable demand that Nebuchadnezzar makes. People everywhere are searching for answers as we look at this account. And they all try different kinds of things. And Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream, and he's trying to figure out the answer to it. And so he starts demanding of his people, those who are in the know, those who are able to interpret dreams, to be able to help him with this, but he himself cannot find the answer. And that's the background for this passage we're looking at, chapter 2. And that's why I mentioned the fact that people are looking for answers, just like Nebuchadnezzar was. And they try different things. They try different religions. They try science. Some turn to the occult. Some to drugs. Some to immoral living, New Age religion. I had an uncle who tried to find the answer, and he tried about every New Age belief there was. And the list goes on. They chased after the gods of this world and become even more troubled because they can't find the answer they're looking for. And they're frustrated. They can't find nothing that really makes sense and answers the problems that they have. But our God, the true God, knows the secret things. And he makes those things known to his people. He gives us real answers. He helps us understand what's going on in this world and what's happened to this world and what the solution is and where we're going. He is real. And our God is not silent. Daniel and his friends were taken captive in 605 B.C. And this occurred according to the Babylon reckoning during the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So they would have just finished their training because now we're in the third year. And according to the Jewish reckoning, a part of the year counts as a year. And that's why we have two in one place and three in the other. But they probably finished their training. Now, by the providential hand of God, Daniel is going to be brought to the attention of the king at age, most likely, around 17. Just a young guy. And thrust in front of the king and before all Babylon. Well, let's start with chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 of Daniel. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Most likely because it says dreams, but we learn from the account there's only one dream they actually had. It may have been a reoccurring dream. It just kept coming back. And as you look at the dream later on, when we get to it, it was kind of a troublesome dream. You saw this huge statue, and it's just knocked to pieces and destroyed. And it was rather unsettling for him. Dreams are thought to be shadows of the future cast in front of itself. That was the way they often described it. You'd have this future that the gods have set in motion, and then there'd be glimpses of it you would have, usually by the hands of the gods, to kind of let you know things are coming, especially if you were favored by the gods and they wanted you to know. But it cast in the future, but you often couldn't understand them. And so there were books and journals and all kinds of rules laid out for how to interpret these dreams, to make sense of them. But his spirit is troubled. Something foreboding lay ahead. And being the king, this may have state significance. It may affect the whole of the kingdom of Babylon. So he could not sleep. He needs to know the answer. So he calls for the kingdom's interpreters. He calls together all the dream experts. These are the people in different camps who had their books and journals and things about how to interpret the stars, how to interpret animal introls, how to work with the occult, all the different things to find out what the future held for you. Magicians, astrologers, sorcerers. The Chaldeans were probably the ones who were in charge of the ancient lore of their own culture. Don't get too caught up in what the difference distinctions are between these. When they start to list these in the book, it does that at different times, but later on I'll do it with musical instruments. It's the way of saying everybody who had any knowledge of the ancient beliefs, the occult, astrology, all these things, all the wise men of the Babylonians were called together. Now, these practices were common among the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians and all of them. But it was condemned by the Lord. I want you to understand that. We see this list in a number of places. Exodus 22:18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. This is something not tolerated in Israel. You go to Deuteronomy 18:10, the second giving of the law. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before you. This is something that's not tolerated. You go to the prophets, Isaiah chapter 47, verse 9. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of the children and widow, they shall come upon thee, and the perfection of the multitude of thy sorceries, and the abundance of thine enchantments. All these judgments come upon you because of your sorcery and because of your enchantments that you've gotten caught up into. Verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest be prevail. If they're going to do you any good, let's see. No, they're not. They're worthless. Just one more. Jeremiah 27, 9. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. In other words, turn away from these things. They weren't even supposed to be named among Israel, but they became part of Israel's system, and they were deceiving the people and leading them astray. And he says, these are worthless, and they're evil, and they're an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. We're in interesting times because a lot of the ancient practices and ancient mysticism is coming back. It's being revived. I was shocked one day when I found out that people actually are worshiping some of the Egyptian gods again. I mean, they didn't do Egypt much good. Why would you go back to that? And worshiping the Roman and Egyptian gods whose kingdoms have collapsed. I'd rather worship a god whose people the whole world has tried to destroy, and they can't get rid of them. The Almighty God of Israel, the true God. And that's the God of Daniel. So he calls together all these false teachers, these actual deceivers, and he brings them all together to help him understand this dream that he has. And they stood before him ready to serve the combined ancient wisdom of the Babylonians, all their wisdom pulled together. It's interesting, you find people talk about going to the ancient religions and the ancient mystic religions as though there's something there. Well, here it is, all pulled together right there before King Nebuchadnezzar. They of all people should be able to interpret his dream and help them understand what it means. So he gives us the request. He said, I had a dream, and it's deeply troubling him, and he longs to know what it means. And they're ready to serve. And look at the response of the Chaldeans. It's interesting, it switches now to Aramaic. It's going to be Aramaic all the way from here to chapter 7. And it's interesting because all that has to do with Israel among the Babylonians. The last part of the book of Daniel is back into Hebrew because it's the future of the nation of Israel that's being described. But here we have them among the Babylonians, and so it's all given in Aramaic. It's issues that concern the Israelites and this Gentile nation. You tell us a dream, they say, we will tell you what it means. We will consult our books and our resources, and we'll diligently study it out, and we'll figure out what the dream means that you have been given. We will apply our extensive rules of interpretation and find an answer for you. We'll give an interpretation that should satisfy you and quit troubling you. That's the normal way things worked. In the dream business, you call the experts, you give them your dream, and they give you the interpretation using their books and their rules of interpretation. But it's interesting that the most powerful and wealthy king on the earth has his limits. He cannot find the answer. You know, the interesting thing is, we're not far removed from that in our own culture. We think our pool of human knowledge can solve anything. If we have a problem, let's just get a think tank together, the experts in that area, and we'll pull all them their wisdom together, and they'll be able to find the solution. And we're tempted to think that that's true, because we've been amazed at scientific technology. It seems like there's nothing we cannot figure out how to do. I mean, I remember when I was amazed at what computers could do back when you had the floppy thing you stuck inside of it and you dialed it and went, it was amazing. You know, I used to love playing Space Invaders and things like that. And then it got better and quicker and awesome. And now this thing that I carry in my pocket will do just about everything. I call it my modern-day Swiss Army knife. You know, it does everything. You know, it's amazing. And so we tend to think in our day and age that if we just pull the great minds of mankind together, that they can figure out and solve everything. But I'm here to tell you there's some things they'll never figure out. We're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's some things we will never be able to figure out except by divine revelation. God has to make it known. We have our limits. We can only know so much. Well, here they come to an impasse in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, between him and his wise men. Here's the dilemma. Start in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me." Now, this is an interesting word, because in order for it to mean come from me, it makes it sound like he forgot. But in order for that to happen, you had to change one letter in the Masoretic manuscripts. And they did this thinking that would solve the problem. But as we found more and more manuscripts, we found out really it shouldn't have been changed that way. It really is saying that this thing is a firm matter. In other words, it's something in his head. He knows what the dream is, and it makes sense with the rest of the story, because they keep pushing him because they believe he knows the story. Just tell us the dream. Tell us what you saw. And he says, no, I'm not doing it, because if I tell you, you'll make some kind of interpretation. But they don't want to tell him the interpretation because they know full well he knows what the dream is. And they're saying, no. He said, well, you tell me the dream. Now, why would he ask him to tell the dream except he knows what it is? And if they can tell him the dream, then he knows that their interpretation is most likely correct, because that's the only way they could have known the dream and the interpretation if they got it from the gods. And this is the way he can guarantee that they're telling him the truth. Rather, the dream is what he knows. That's the firm matter. If they can tell him that, then he knows they are giving the true interpretation. It's a qualifying test. And by the reaction, they knew full well that's what was going on. They would be disqualified if they gave him the wrong dream. The content of dreams in Nebuchadnezzar's thinking and what they believed came from the gods. And if this dream came from the gods, and they're supposed to, by their knowledge and their rules of interpretation, have been given the means by which they can interpret the dreams of the gods, then they should be able to not only know the interpretation, they should be able to figure out the dream. If they're that connected to their gods, they ought to be able to do both. If not, there'll be fatal consequences. They're either going to be cut to pieces, except we have no mention of knives being mentioned. It's probably better being torn to pieces. What they like to do, the Babylonians, is they take four firm posts or trees, tie a person up to that. Actually, they tie the tree at the top, pull it all together, then tie the person to these trees, one limb to each tree, and then cut the rope. Boom! They come apart, and so would you. Not a very pleasant experience. That's what we'll do to you. And then we'll take your house and all your possessions, and it'll become a pile of rubble. A garbage dump is what we'll make it into. And these were no idle threats. Anyone who read the history of the Babylonians knew they did that. They did those kind of things to people they were upset with. They were brutal people. And this was something that he would truly do. And he's enraged, because they cannot give him his dream and his interpretation. And they say, well, this is an unreasonable demand. How can you expect us to do this? This is impossible. They answer again and said, let thy king tell his servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the Canton said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. Once again, you see this is a matter that if you just bide your time, that you'll figure out something. But if you will not make known to me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me. See, this is where it comes through. If you can tell me the dream, then I know that you can show me the interpretation of the dream. It really is a test. I want to know that you are genuine. They fear they're being set up. He fears that they're just trying to deceive him. Think about it for a minute. If you have these supposedly wise men of all these different camps, and they're supposed to be advising the king about what he should do, and they're claiming to get this information from divine sources, but they're lying, then you're leading this guy down a path of falsehood and deception. And that's what he's saying to them. Are you guys a bunch of charlatans? And really, they are. They are. Because those gods do not exist. All their books are deception. All their beliefs are leading people down the wrong path. And that's what the text is about. These people really have no answers. We'll give you the interpretation. We'll use our knowledge to derive the meaning. Just give us something to work with. And the king says, you're really committing treason because you're filling me with lies. You're stalling. And they actually were, because they didn't want to get tied to a tree and pulled to pieces. You're telling wicked lies. Because if this is not true, it's wicked. People go to these people wanting answers. To know what the future holds. To know what they should do. Should they get married? Should they not get married? Should they take a job? Should they not take a job? Should they move? And it's all deception and lies. That's horrible. They say you're being unreasonable. No man on earth that can do what you ask. No one has ever asked such a thing of his wise men. You're being unreasonable, Nebuchadnezzar. And then they make this remarkable statement. Only the gods could do what you ask. And that's his whole point. They're claiming to speak for the gods. Whoever gives the dream must be in contact with the true God. And that person who's in contact with the true God that gave the dream can give the interpretation of the dream because he knows what that dream means, because he's linked to the source from which this came. These people have no such contact. They're charlatans, deceivers. And we dare not listen to them. Then or now or ever. Isaiah 42:7. Verse 12. Stand now with thine enchantments and with thy multitude of thy sorceries, when thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. I mean, people listen to these people and they listen to these deceivers and they just get weary from them because they never really give any answers. Let now the astrologer, the stargazer, the monthly prognosticator, you wonder, that's talking about horoscopes. Stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Can these save you? Can these help you? No. They're worthless. These gods are remote from them, and they reveal nothing to them. That's what they're admitting. The gods don't dwell among us. The gods are off somewhere else. We get these dreams, and we think we can interpret them, but we actually have absolutely no contact with these supposed deities. And that which is false, my friends, cannot discern truth. It cannot give what they promise. They're worthless. They will not give you what you think you need. Well, let's move on from there. Verse 11. Is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. I think that's a very telling truth. These things do not dwell with the flesh. Now think about that for a minute. Our God left heaven itself and dwelt here in the flesh. He's connected to us. He became one with us. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, he places his Holy Spirit within us. There's none of the false gods ever claimed to become that close to us. And yet that's exactly what our God has done. Verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with the counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. So they commanded that all the wise men be killed, and so the decree went out. If they cannot do their job, if they cannot interpret this one dream, they're worthless. They're charlatans. And Daniel and his friends were included among them because they had been going to the school for these wise men. Now, though absent, probably because they were considered the beginners, the rookies, they were not there, but they were included in the condemnation. And Arioch comes there to arrest Daniel and his friends and take them away and have them executed. Take him to death row. So Daniel asks, what's going on? What's this all about? Because he had no idea what was happening. And he tells him, this is what's going on. This is what I have. Every one of them's been condemned. And what's surprising is Daniel says, well, give us time. Remember, they were still and says, no one can interpret this dream. No one can actually answer your questions. What you're asking is totally unreasonable. And he sees them as being charlatans and trying to deceive him, and he puts them under the condemnation of death, and he will not give them any time. Immediately, they're condemned to death. Daniel says to Arioch, just give me a little time. And people are like, why did Daniel get time and none of the others would get any time? Well, because Daniel didn't say he could not interpret it. He said he could. He just needed a little bit more time to go talk to his God. And he can give him the answer. And so he gives hope because Nebuchadnezzar didn't want all of his wise men killed. He wanted an authentic one among them that could live and answer his question, to give him the dream so that he knew that he can give the correct interpretation of that dream. That's what we want to know. Who among all of his wise men is genuine, genuinely a wise man, genuinely in touch with the true God? That's what we want to know. Our God is. He's real. And he reveals his will to his men. Turn to Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God doesn't do anything without first of all revealing the secrets of what he's going to do to his prophets. Now, these ancient arts believed that dreams were cast by future events in dreams to give us a premonition of what's coming ahead. Amos turns around and says, no, what really is the true God reveals what he's going to do to his prophets. There's a real God who's in absolute control of what's going on in this world, what's going to happen in the future. And this God delights to let his people know what he's up to, because that's the kind of God he is. God has spoken to us. The false wise men, these false people of all the different false arts of finding out the future, we're all deceivers, all liars. They did not have any real contact with the true God. They really did not know what was going to happen. They just took wild guess. And they admitted, they says, our gods are totally detached from us. How can we get a hold of them to find out what dream they gave you and what that dream means? But our God is an ever-present help in our time of need. You say he'd never leave us nor abandon us. And he wants us to know what he is up to in this world. Have you ever been amazed how he gives all these prophecies as you go through Scripture, where he kind of looks ahead all the time to what's going to happen? Hey, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Yeah. We wait and wait and wait before the child ever gets here. And then he says, oh, yeah, and you're going to have a son, and all the world's going to be blessed through him. And by the way, your descendants, they're going to be carried off to the land of Egypt and be there 300 and some years. I mean, before the kids even grown up had a family. And then later on, we see that's exactly what happens. And Jacob, when he's blessing the sons, gives a prophecy of all the different parts of the land that are going to be given to the 12 sons, and that there's going to be a scepter rise up in the tribe of Judah that will never depart from Judah. The king's going to come to them. That's clear back in Genesis. They haven't even got to Egypt yet. And Scripture keeps doing that over and over again, looking ahead. Here's what's coming. This is what's going to happen. Why? God wants us to know that he is in control. The future just doesn't happen. It's not just some kind of accident. There's a God on the throne. I don't need to know my horoscope. I don't need to know from some diviner secret things about what lay ahead and that type of stuff, because I know the God who loves me and cares for me, and I know he holds the future in his hand. And he's going to work it all out according to his plan and his purposes. That's why going to these things is evil. Because somehow we want to know the future that we might somehow manipulate and change it. Well, we as believers, we know we entrust ourselves to a wise and loving God. And whatever is going to happen in the future is going to work together for good. To them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. Daniel says, I can tell you the dream. I can tell you what it means. Just give me a little time. Let me get alone with my God, because you know, my God listens to me. I can talk to him about what you're asking, and I don't think he wants me dead right yet. I bet he's going to tell me what to do. So just let me have a little time to pray, and I can come tell you what the dream is. And I can tell you what it means. Because our God cares. Our God is, and our God speaks. Yeah, that's what he said in Hebrews at the very beginning. He said, I've spoken to you through my prophets. And last of all, because I want to be in contact with you, I sent my Son in the flesh to dwell among you. And now I've spoken to you through my Son. Yes, our God is. And our God speaks. And we should listen. They had their libraries of books that they might possibly be able to interpret some dream. We have our books, 66 of them. God has spoken. He's revealed his will and his word to us. We can know what lies ahead by studying the scriptures and knowing what it says. But we need our interpreters. Isn't that kind of what happened when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling on the road and he was reading out the book of Isaiah? And Philip, I love how the Lord just took him away from a great ministry he was having and plopped him along the road. And he sees this caravan going, and here's the guy reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. You know, that's like, for a Christian, that's sick me, you know? And he hears his reading, and he says, runs alongside the chair, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone explains it to me in terms of, well, let me in, I'll explain it to you. And that's what we do, isn't it? We know the Bible, and we understand it, and somebody's trying to figure out what it means. We go and we explain it to them, and here's what it says. And then the Word of God, because it's God's Word, has power to change people, to convict people, to convince people. And so we shared with him about what Isaiah 53 was all about. And he believed, and he got saved, and he was baptized, and was added to the church. Faith cometh how? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's amazing how so many people pursue the ancient paths, false religions, the promises of science, and the supernatural, seeking answers, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Yet we have a book full of truth, and it is the very wisdom of God. Yet so many of us don't read it or consult it or memorize it or meditate upon it. It's great for Awana kids. It's great for all of us. Perhaps you need to be like Daniel and take some time. Say, just give me some time. There's all these questions, all these things going on. I need some time to get alone with God and see what he has to tell you from his word. And then God will tell you what the dream means, what the dream is, and what the dream means. But you have to come back next week to hear it. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. Lord, there's so much deception in our day and age. And Lord, I sometimes hear of Christians playing around with things they ought not to be playing around with. Being curious about the occult and some of these ancient religions, which really are lies of the devil to lead people away from the truth. You've given us your word. You revealed yourself time and time again and proven that your word is true. May we believe it. May we listen to it. May we meditate on it. May we understand it. And the whole point of the story in the book of Daniel is that Daniel is the true prophet. Listen to what he has to say. Lord, you've spoken to us. May we take it to heart. You spoke to unbelieving kings like Pharaoh and like Nebuchadnezzar through dreams. But whenever you spoke to your people, you spoke to them through your word, to reveal to them the truth. This is where we go to find the answers. This is where we find truth. I'm so thankful for the WANA program and Lord, how young kids are getting scripture memorized and getting to the word of God, and we're planting seeds in these little lives that's going to come to fruition, and many of them to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ. And Lord, it's going to be scripture that comes back to their mind when they face a crisis or a difficult time. They'll remember that verse that they learned, the WANA. I'm thankful for that, Lord, and I pray for a special blessing on each one of these workers because they're doing a good work, a blessed work. Use them richly for your glory. And help us, Lord, each day to take this truth and to live it out fully in our lives. So I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.